faith in the workplace will be the majority of those that attend your church. That will be their Christianity experience, will be not because they're not in your study and they won't be in the pulpit with you. They will attend your services or your class, but they'll be living the rest of the week in the real world of their lives. And the question is, how do we prepare them to live their faith in the workplace? One of those who is doing that is our speaker today, Stephen A. Ramser. He earned master's degrees in land economics and real estate from Texas A&M University. Okay, that's good. It's a little weak, but it's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed. It's all right. I'll go slower. And just teasing. When you guys get it, help the UT folks understand it, okay? Equal representation. But he's from A&M University with a bachelor's in urban planning with a minor in construction management from Texas State University, so he's covered. He's currently working on a master's in biblical and theological studies from Dallas Theological Seminary. He spent his career serving in numerous roles in the church while working in a variety of disciplines within the real estate industry. And currently, Steve is the president of Occupier Services for JLL, a Fortune 500 company. In this capacity, Steve leads three of the company's largest U.S. divisions. And throughout his 30-year career, he's worked as an appraiser, a consultant, and an account manager for clients such as AT&T, USAA, Deloitte, and Nokia, both in the North American continent as well as around the world. He's married to his wife, Angie, and this May, they will celebrate 30 years of marriage. They have three children, Joshua, who's with us today, Grace, and Riley. And Steve also has been asked and comes alongside us with our Leadership Center to serve on our advisory committee for the Hendricks Center for Christian Leadership and Cultural Engagement. Steve, thank you for being a part of DTS, not only as a student, but also one who loves this ministry and supports this ministry. We're delighted to have you. Would you come? Please welcome Steve Ramser.
A disconnected life can lead to discouragement, despair, depression, and if left unchecked, can cause an individual to disengage. This is the condition 70% of American workers wake up to every Monday morning. According to Gallup, 30% of Americans are engaged in their work. 93 million Americans have exited the workforce. We currently have the lowest participation rate, 62.7% of those eligible to work, since 1978. What that means is, of the 157 million workers, about 47 million of them are passionate about their jobs, committed to the organization, and put discretionary effort into their work. According to a recent study by the company I work for, the annual cost of active disengagement is $550 billion. However, the spiritual cost is greater. The vast majority of Americans have no interest in where they will spend over 51% or 104,130 hours of their lives. Seward Hiltner, pastor and Princeton theologian, wrote in 1974 that America needs a theology of work and fast, and that the situation was critical in 1974. It is desperate today. But how do we get here? What happened to the American work ethic? I think we've experienced the perfect storm in the assault on work. First, we have fired God from the workplace. Second, we've removed the scriptures from the public square. But third, work is absent from the pulpit. According to Barna, two-thirds of churchgoers reported that it has been more than 3 years since they heard a sermon on work. Barna writes, "Sermons are commonly preached on evangelism, discipleship, and spiritual disciplines, But what about vocation? It turns out that most churchgoers are craving more direction and discipleship when it comes to the theology of calling, especially, he writes, as it relates to work. Sunday has been disconnected from Monday. Having disengaged from God, His Word, and work, we are adrift in a culture without a captain, a compass, or a lighthouse. It is in the Scriptures that we find the example for work. Genesis 2:1, by the seventh day, God finished the work that He had been doing. And the mandate to work, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the orchard in Eden to work it and keep it. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches the virtue and value of work. Jesus described himself as a worker. My Father is working until now, and I too am working. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, aspire to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you. And finally, and I checked with this Dr. Bach on Saturday night, we will work in the millennial kingdom, Isaiah 65, verse 22. My chosen ones will enjoy to the fullest what they have produced. That phrase, they have produced, could also read, the work of their hands. They will not work in vain. But what is the relevance of a disconnected relationship between work and worship to stewardship? When Doug asked me to speak at chapel, I politely but firmly said, no. I ran the idea by Angie, and she said, yes. I immediately emailed Doug to say I would happily do it and inquired about the topic. He said I could select any of the stewardship chapels. My thought was, great. I am speaking at the most intimidating setting imaginable to a group of people who have forgotten more than I will ever know about the most unpopular topic in Christianity. I'm in. But after weeks of sleepless nights, literally, I now see his wisdom. You see, I believe work, worship, and stewardship are connected, or disconnected. Let me explain. The Christian Post reports that American Christians are giving more to charity and less to the church. Greg Carlson, chair of the Giving USA Foundation, writes, it's not that churches haven't had some years of increases, but it is to say that religion is a smaller and smaller percentage of the philanthropic pie. Now, George Barna measured that from 2000 to 2010. The first half of the decade, 84 cents of every dollar went to the church or church-related organizations. By the end of the decade, that was 76 cents. The point? Evangelicals are the most generous people living in the most generous country in the world, but their dollar is being divided with less going to the church and organizations related to the church. Could it be that we have so disconnected worship from work, Sunday from Monday, that stewardship has suffered? Let me give you this perspective. If my Christianity has no place in the workplace, and my work has no place in the church, why would I give what I make at work to the church? The average Christian walking out of church on Sunday enters a wilderness Monday where their work has no connection to their worship. So you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36 in verses 1 through 7. Exodus 36, verses 1 through 7. I want to take you to another time, 3,462 years ago, and to another place, 7,000 miles away, the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, where the people of God found themselves in a similar situation. They had been redeemed from 400 years of cruel slavery, given the law and the covenant, but they had yet to enter into the Promised Land. They were in a wilderness. We pick up the scene in chapter 36 in verse 1. God says, Moses writes, so Bezalel and Oholiab, now Bezalel, His name means in the shadow of God. Oholiab means in the Father's tent. So God in his providence raises up two men, the shadow of God, the Father's tent, to build the tent where God would dwell with his people and protect them in his shadow. So Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person in whom the Lord has put skill and ability to know how to do all the work for the service of the sanctuary are to do the work according to all that the Lord has commanded. Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to volunteer to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to do the work for the service of the sanctuary. And they still continued to bring him a freewill offering each morning. Verse 4. So all the skilled people who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came from the work they were doing and told Moses, "The people are bringing much more than is needed for the completion of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." Moses instructed them to take his message throughout the camp, saying, "Let no man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing any more. Verse 7, now the materials were more than enough for them to do all the work. Now the book of Exodus opens with the Israelites at work. Moses describes the scene. During that long period of time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned because of the slave labor. They cried out, and their desperate cry because of their slave labor went up to God. The book of Exodus ends with the Israelites at work. However, it is a very different scene. Here's how Moses describes it. Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to volunteer to do the work. The Message Bible translates that phrase, the men who were eager to get started and engage. And engage in the work. What a difference. From groaning, literally that word means to pant or sigh as grasping for one's last breath, to volunteering with a willing heart. Their work had shifted from the gasp of a dying man to the act of worship of a willing man. A couple of observations from Exodus 36, verses 1 through 7. First, the word work occurs 9 times in 7 verses, 181 times in Hebrew Bible. It's used to describe God's work in the Psalms. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," David writes. Second, work is connected to worship. Verse 1, Moses writes, to do all the work for the service. Again in verse 3, work for the service. However, it is in verse 2 where Moses directly connects work with worship. Everyone whose heart stirred him to volunteer to do the work. The verb volunteer is used for drawing near the altar as in bringing an offering. The text reads literally, all whose heart lifted him to volunteer or come near or approach to the work in order to do it. The people were bringing themselves, their treasure, their talents, their time to their work as an act of worship. Work is worship made visible. For it is in our work that we put God's image on display. But what had changed? Well, the answer is not to be found in the people, who just a couple of chapters back in Exodus chapter 32 had reverted back to the idolatry of their former Egyptian taskmasters. Moses describes them, "We are a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and sin," chapter 34, verse 9. The answer lies in the character and covenant of Yahweh. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins." You see, Israel had gone from slaving for Pharaoh under false worship to serving Yahweh in true worship. Their work had been connected to worship. They had a clear purpose: the construction of the tabernacle as a center of worship. Moses wrote in chapter 3, when you bring the people out of Egypt, you and they will serve God on this mountain. The verb, you will serve, is one of the foremost words for worship in the Torah. Keeping the commandments and serving Yahweh sum up the life of faith the true worshiper seeks to obey him. So the people of God could live in fellowship with God. And the result of Yahweh's covenant love, as has said, was a willing, generous heart. But the result of work being connected to worship was gratitude, leading to generosity. Watch what happens in verse 4, Exodus chapter 36 and verse 4. So all the skilled people who were doing all the work on the sanctuary came from the work they were doing and told Moses, "The people are bringing much more than is needed for the completion of the work, which the Lord commanded us to do." Moses faced a crisis. Every morning when the workers would show up at the job site, there were piles and piles of gold and silver and dyed wool. The inventory is in chapter 38 in verses 21 through 31. A quick calculation in today's dollars of the precious metal, just the gold and silver, comes to a total of $52,811,000. I don't know when the last time, Dr. Bailey, you received a call from shipping and receiving saying, "Dr. Bailey, we don't know what to do. We've received an unannounced shipment of $52,811,000 of gold bullion." Desperate times call for desperate measures. So Moses issues an edict to the people to stop bringing any more. Verse 6. Moses instructed them to take his message throughout the camp, saying, "Let no man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing any more. The adverb restrained means to hold back or refuse. Now, I get a lot of letters asking for money for Christian work, worthy Christian work, but I must confess I've never received one quite like that. But if I did, it would probably read something like this. "Dear Mr. Ramsour, due to the overwhelming support of God's people for our ministry, we are pleading with you not to give any more money." You've received the same letter? "In fact, we must insist, if you determine to continue to give, we will issue a restraining order of which, if you violate same, we will summarily have you incarcerated. Sincerely, in Christ, such and such, a ministry." Well, this brings me to why Angie and I give to Dallas Seminary. There's really only one reason. Dallas Seminary for 90 years has been committed to the Scriptures. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote in 1948 in his preface to his Systematic Theology, which, by the way, is worth the price of the volumes. He wrote, "Bible institutes may teach lay workers the Bible, but it is the prerogative of the theological seminary to produce authoritative and accurate exegetical expositors of the Scriptures. The one and only successful method of combating error is the positive declaration of the truth of God." As those in a culture without a captain or a compass and a lighthouse, this is our captain, compass, and lighthouse. And Dallas Seminary is unashamed of the Scriptures. It is this commitment to the Scriptures that result in a biblical theology of the integrated life. It is woven into the curriculum, modeled by the faculty, expressly taught in the cultural engagement chapels on work of which I think I have listened to every one, and boldly promoted by the Hendricks Center for Leadership. But it is this commitment to the Scriptures that results in an uncompromising, unashamed focus on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, Jesus changed our identity, reconciled us to the Father, secured our citizenship in heaven, changed our mission to be ambassadors for Christ, and reoriented our understanding of stewardship. Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that," purpose clause, "you by his poverty could become rich." The source of the generosity of the Macedonian churches was a practical understanding of grace as displayed in the cross. God is the source of all generosity. James put it this way, James 1:17, "All generous giving and every perfect gift come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." The eternal second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, came down, entered time, wrapped himself in humanity, and lived and worked among us that he might complete the greatest work in all of history. Dr. Chafer puts it this way, "Incomprehensible indeed is the triumph of God when, through the cross of Christ, one lost soul is redeemed and by his saving power is so transformed as to appear in heaven conformed to the image of his Son. And every victory over sin in any of its forms must redound to his everlasting praise." At Calvary, it's as if all of our Lord's works of creation fade to the back and the cross takes center stage on God's drama of redemption. Jesus and his work on the cross is the grand subject and eternal object of our worship. This should result in gratitude leading to generosity. Thank you.